Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalms. Psalms 103, verse 1. Our text this morning says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Go ahead and be seated.
Pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you. The whole earth is full of your glory. Father, I would ask that you would help us this morning. We can't preach, we can't listen, we can't grow and learn apart from you. We are unable to even focus. We have so many cares of the world to pull at us, from enjoyments to pains. Father, we cannot do this step apart from you. So we ask you to help us. Father, we trust that your word is profitable, that it will profit us to hear from your word, Father, that it will prune us where we need something cut out of our life, that it will encourage us and grow in us where we need growth in our life, Father, that it will correct us and train us in righteousness. Father, we need your help and your grace. We expect it. Not because of anything we did this week, not because of anything we hope to do next week. We expect it because you are gracious and merciful. We expect it because of who you are and how you treat your children. Oh, Father, protect us from the evil one as you make your word profitable to us. Protect us from everything under his power, Father. Protect us from temptation that would draw our hearts and our minds and our bodies away from you, Father. We love you. We trust in you, and we are thankful that you revealed yourself through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text this morning is Psalms 103, and just in a way of introduction, I want to ask a few questions to get our minds going this morning. And I just wonder if you have ever enjoyed a nice big bowl of ice cream. And just as you eat it, just let it soothe you. Soothe your soul because you're down and out about being overweight. Have you ever refused, in marriage, refused to be intimate with your spouse out of anger and frustration that you're not intimate with your spouse enough? Have you ever did that? Have you ever went out and bought yourself something really nice and new to lift up your spirits because you were down about being broke? Have you ever yelled at your children for yelling at one another? Have you ever refused to talk to a friend because they weren't talking to you? Have you ever gotten angry at God because the things in your life were not going the way you thought they should? I haven't done any of those things. I'm assuming you haven't either. That we'll just assume we're talking about people that would be foolish enough to do counterproductive things like spend money to make yourself feel better about not having money or to eat ice cream because you're overweight or to yell at your children for yelling at one another. Why is it we're tempted to do counterproductive things? Why is it that, I mean, when we say that, we laugh, and it's so illogical, and yet those illustrations are all very normal. Very normal life things that we do. Why in the world would we do that? What should we do to avoid this foolishness? And in today's text, I think David is telling himself and telling us through God's revelation, through the Spirit, telling us, telling the heavenly angels, telling all of creation, what to do. What to do. And I want to look at how this can be the exact thing that we're searching for in ice cream, intimacy, money, friendships, marriage, and children. So, if you would, open your Bible there to Psalms 103, and I just want to work through it. I just want to look at the bookends first, and then just work through the middle of it. And at the bookends, we have this phrase, bless the Lord. That means to speak well of, to with affection, from your heart, not just to honor someone with their mouth, but let your heart be in it, to bless the Lord, to speak well of the Lord. To be speaking well of the Lord, that implies someone's got to be listening, right? And yet this is almost a meditation to yourself. David telling himself, because we see that, bless the Lord, oh my soul, that maybe David needs to listen to himself. So he's given himself a command to speak well of the Lord on the one bookend at the beginning, all the way down into his soul. In fact, everything that was in him, he wants to bless his holy name. So David is telling himself, telling his inner being, to use all that he has to speak well of the Lord, to say it, and to hear the Lord. Again in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. So I want you to say, David's telling himself, that the Lord is good and there's benefits to being and belonging to the Lord, being his children. So on that bookend, David's telling himself to bless the Lord with everything he has in his innermost being. On the other bookend, at the very end, he says, bless the Lord, O you his angels. These are the unfallen angels, the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies, untold numbers of them. He says, you need to bless the Lord. You need to speak well of the Lord. People need to hear you say that the Lord is good. O you mighty ones who do his word. If you ever wonder what angels do, here it tells us. They do what the Lord says to do. They obey the voice of his word. In fact, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. And then he goes one step further. Bless the Lord, all his works. That's all of creation. David is commanding and telling to speak well of the Lord, to bless the Lord with the heart, with the affections, in all places of his dominion, in all of creation. And then he reminds himself at the furthest bookend, bless the Lord, O my soul. So both ends of this psalm is, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Speak well of him. Have affections. Speak it and hear it. And the rest, everything in the middle of these bless the Lord commands, is why in the world would you do this? Why would you bless the Lord? Why would angels bless the Lord? Why would David, and why would we here at Fellowship Baptist Church? So I just want to go through this, and it's really just who God is. Who he is and what he does, and those can't be separated, because God, one of the first things is merciful. If God is a God of mercy, that implies he has to do something. You can't be merciful and do nothing. You have to be giving mercy. So it goes in with who he is and what he does. And he starts in verse 3 there. These are the things that he does for you. This is David speaking to himself. He forgives all your iniquity, all these bents in your life, all these ways you were born bent in a sinful way. The Lord forgives all of them, every single one of them. And he says, who heals all your diseases. Have you ever wondered, we ask a lot of times, why in the world would this good person get cancer? Why would this person have dementia or Alzheimer's? Why would this person have a miscarriage? Have you ever wondered why in the world everybody doesn't have cancer? Have you ever wondered why anybody is able to bear children? Have you ever wondered why anybody is able to retain a memory? Because that's amazing when you think about what sin is against God. That here in this humanity, We're not all ruined with sickness and diseases. And David says, part of blessing the Lord, one of the reasons is he heals diseases. You know why this COVID's going to go away someday? It's not American ingenuity. It's God's grace. Or we would have been destroyed long ago from many other diseases. You know why polio is gone? Because God is kind. And he gets rid of these things. And yes, it does look forward to a day when all disease is all gone. It's he who does this, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Most of the commentators believe David was in his older ages when he's just reminding himself to do this. And so it's easy to think about some of the pits in David's life that could have been ruinous. The Lord brought him out of that, redeemed, bought back. That means David deserved the pit, and he was bought back from it. This is who the Lord is. He redeems from the pit. Who, also in verse 4, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Not only does this God, the Lord, bring you out of a pit you got yourself in, but then he turns around, makes you his child, and gives you a crown. Not only does he not force on you the shame of being in the pit of your own sin, but you get the blessing of the crown of steadfast love and mercy, of being his child. That's like not only not going to prison for murdering somebody, but gaining the inheritance of the person you murdered. This is who God is, David says. In verse 5, he goes on again with a who. The Lord, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who is good to you? And when you follow the Lord's commands in the Old Testament, you follow his ways in the New Testament, you're going to have a better life on average. This is a general rule, a general principle. He satisfies you with good. This is what the Lord does because it is who he is. All that is personal. He brings the person out of the pit. He heals the disease of the person, the iniquities of the person, puts a crown on a particular head. But then he goes on to who he is for others. In verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice. Now just picture a judge here for all who are oppressed. If someone is oppressed, we hear a lot of discussion about oppression these days. Some of it is real oppression. Some of it is not real oppression. It's perceived oppression. And we're not smart enough to know the difference in most of these circumstances. You know who is? The Lord. God is the one who will bring a righteousness and justice to everyone who is oppressed. All the problems, and we see where wicked people took advantage and did wrong, it's the Lord who brings justice to them. In fact, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Have you ever just pondered the kindness and mercy of God to show up to Moses in a fiery bush? Have you ever thought how nice it is of God to tell the children of Israel, don't kill one another? Have you ever pondered that? That God is so good and kind and merciful that he told us, honor your mommy and your daddy. That should blow us away, that God revealed himself to his people. His covenant people represented in Moses in Israel. You know what people do that don't have a revelation of how to treat one another? Have you watched any news about how they treat others in an atheistic country or in a Muslim country? They're not treated well. And here, by God's revelation, he has spoken and shown his ways to Moses to love your neighbor. Going on in verse 8, he spells out The Lord is merciful and gracious. This goes back to brings out a pit and put a crown on his head. He's merciful to not give us the pit we deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve that's bad. And grace is getting unearned favor, meaning getting something you do not deserve. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And then he goes on to explain this mercy and grace. He's slow to anger. He does not get angry fast. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we think, man, this God is furious. If we could just comprehend the holiness of God and comprehend the wicked evilness of eating a piece of fruit in Adam and Eve, we would be shocked that they weren't immediately destroyed and cast into hell for the wickedness of what they did. He is slow to anger. Not only that, he abounds in a love that is steadfast. So he's slow when it comes to what you do deserve, anger, and he's fast, he abounds in love. This is the Lord God Almighty who created heaven and earth, and he's slow to get mad at what he should get mad at, and he is quick to love those who don't deserve his love. This is the Lord God. This is David reminding himself of that. He says he will not always chide or strive in verse 9. This mercy and this grace is seen in the fact that he won't constantly get angry, and he won't keep it forever. Not only is the Lord slow to get angry with us, he doesn't keep it long. This is amazing. This is amazing that this is who God is. But what's really amazing about this grace is how in the world he accomplished it in the cross of Christ, where he does not deal in verse 10. Again, this is mercy and grace explained. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. How in the world does he not do that? Well, he dealt with Christ according to Tommy's sin. He dealt with Jesus according to your sin if you're in Christ. That's how he doesn't deal with you in that sin. That sin is paid for in Christ. He doesn't repay us because he paid Christ for our iniquities. What kind of love is like this? Well, verse 11 tells us the amazing aspects of the love of mercy and grace. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those that fear him. You can't, the language is just, you can't comprehend how high God's mercy and grace is in Christ. You cannot comprehend. As far as from here, the heavens from the earth, we're not even done finding the heavens. I mean, we keep coming up with more and more technology to see further and further. Do you know what this text says about that? As far as from here to the end of, we don't know, that's what his love and mercy is like. As far as the east is from the west, just a poetic way of saying infinitely apart. Infinitely apart. As far as infinitely apart, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So not only does he bring us out of the pit that we do deserve by giving us mercy and give us this crown on our head of grace, being his child, adopted into his family, from where we are now in him, from where we deserve due to our sin, is infinitely separated, as east is from the west. Just singing these songs this morning, I'm going over a list of my mind of horrible things I've done, and I've received this mercy, and it lifts me up. And why in the world am I remembering these things? He's not. They're gone forever, infinitely away in grace and mercy. And then he gives another illustration. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As a good father is gentle and kind, protective and compassionate towards his children. That's how God deals with us. Why does he deal with us like this? Remember, all this is under the title of God's merciful and gracious. He deals with us because he knows who we are. And I don't know, I know there's a lot of false doctrine and false theology out there about who you are. I don't think it's a big infection in here, but let me say clearly, God does not have high hopes for you apart from what you do in him. He's not looking for you to change the world. He's not looking for you to do something grand. He's not expecting great things from you. He's expecting faith and trust because he says he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Not only was Adam formed out of the dirt of the ground and dust, when he sinned, that's what he turned back into. You know what we will all turn into someday? Dirt. God doesn't have high hopes for dirt to do something. We're not the ones going to bring righteousness and justice to the oppressed. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. We're in the middle of this rainy season. We got over 2 inches of rain while we slept last night, right? Everything is green, the sun's shining. You know how long it's going to stay that way? Another month, month and a half, two. Four at best. And then the wind and the sun's going to dry it up and it's going to be useless. And that's what he's comparing us to. Short. Short. Starts off as dust, ends up as dust, and that part in the middle is just really, really short like grass. But, verse 17, notice the contrasting word there, the steadfast of the Lord is eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear him. So the reason he remembers our frame and who he knows who we are apart from him is compared to who he is apart from us, which is everlasting, eternal. And his love, even for this short span of grass, is eternal. And his righteousness to the children's children, to his covenant people who keep his commandments. And that's who we are in Christ. Christ is his covenant son who kept his commandments. We are his covenant people in Jesus Christ. He knows we're nothing but dirt, and he loves us anyways. He sent his son to redeem us from what we do deserve. And at the cross, in Christ Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we receive mercy and grace from the Lord. All this is pretty basic stuff, isn't it? But yet David is telling himself to bless the Lord just for these little basic things and remember these benefits. The second thing of who he is David brings out that he's a sovereign ruler in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So just as that infinite space between earth and the heavens, the east and the west, this infinity, right? All that is part of God's kingdom that he rules. The Lord rules these things as the sovereign Lord. As a king on a throne, he rules. And so as I just said, David says, soul, you need to remember what grace and mercy is. You need to remember the mercy of the Lord in your innermost being. And you need to not only think about it, you need to bless the Lord. You need to actually say it. You need to have a joyous affection and say, blessed be the name of the Lord who took me out of the pit, put a crown on my head, who gave me mercy and gave me grace. We should speak well of the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. Now, David is an old man writing this down. And you think, why? Why do this? Again, this is a song that's in our Bible for us to sing. Why do we get together and do this? To say the things we already know that's true. Why do we need to remember his benefits? There's good reasons for it. He's worthy. He deserves it, right? It's due him. We owe it to a God that would take us out of a pit and give us grace. It would only be right to say thank you and acknowledge it, right? Well, when you say it like that, that doesn't sound like too good of a reason to be doing anything. You know, like kids rolling their eyes and saying thank you. It is a duty, but why? I don't think you'd make up a song for duty. We have one at our house that I regret making up a couple of years ago. Asher made some cloth napkins, and just out of some fabric. I don't know anything about fabric, so it's a bunch of different colors and everything, and she hemmed up the corners, and so we wouldn't have to buy more napkins and paper towels, right? So we have these, and I wanted them to take it from the table where it had been set and put it on their lap before we ate. So I made up a song. Napkins in your lap, napkins in your lap. Nobody eats until napkins in your lap. You know what I've heard every stinking meal since then? These kids will, I don't want to get into a comic session. These kids will sing that song and never touch the napkin. Right? So we make up songs to get us to do duty, but they don't always work, do they? They might help us remember a few things here and there, but a song about duty doesn't fit why we would tell our soul, bless the Lord, sing unto the Lord, and remember what he has done. Remember his benefits. Because a song about duty doesn't affect us in our hearts. It doesn't affect us in our hearts. But he tells his own soul, he's telling us to sing, to tell our own soul to remember the benefits of the Lord, because forgetting these benefits are dangerous. Forgetting this is dangerous. When we are tempted to forget about mercy and grace, how he treats us, how he treats the oppressed, how he treats the church, and that he's a sovereign ruler over everything. When we forget that, then we grow very worrisome and anxious and aggravated. When we forget what we deserve in the pit, we will all of a sudden be quite bitter about what we don't get with the crown. If a cross comes with a crown, we're just slightly likely to get aggravated when we forget where we actually deserve. When we see the oppressed and we forget that he will do right towards the oppressed, that he will do justice, that everybody will be treated just by the Lord, all of a sudden we think we got to fix everything. We'll get ourselves all wrapped up in politics, or all wrapped up in community, or all wrapped up in the world or some organization, thinking we got to do something or it's all going to hell in a handbasket if we don't get to work. And we forget that there's a judge on the throne ruling everything well. Yes, he's going to use us to help the oppressed, to bring justice and righteousness. But the pressure is not on us. He is doing it. When we forget this, we get anxious, worried, aggravated. But when we're reminded through singing a song like this, just a normal song, I've been saved by grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, I'll glory in my Redeemer. When we just remind ourselves of who he is, that he's merciful and gracious to people that don't deserve it, it satisfies us. That he's ruling all things well. That if I get treated unjustly and I'm ready to demand righteousness and justice because you did me wrong, when I think about he will bring it about, I can go to sleep at night. I don't have to make sure I get my due from somebody. The Lord will do what's right. He's ruling well. We don't have to fix all the injustice of the world, even though he will use us to work in some of it. It satisfies us to remember that he has been good to us. How many of us woke up this morning absolutely awe-inspired and amazed that you're not in hell already? I didn't either. But I think we probably should. When we think about who we are apart from him, what he's done for us in Christ, one of the most comforting and uplifting things for me is that I'm not in hell. That's not a theory that I deserve to be in hell. That's a truth. And it's absolutely scandalous that I'm not. In fact, Satan is wagging his finger in God's face saying, "You are horrible for forgiving that horrible person. You're an unjust judge for being good to people like them." He has been good to us. We need to remember this. This lifts our soul. It's like people that I've had a few bad jobs, but mainly good jobs in my whole adult life. I got out of high school and I went to work on the railroad as a brakeman, a conductor, and then later an engineer running trains. And then I quit that and I became an electrician, which is not the hardest construction job there is. For anybody that knows construction, you're probably laughing. Two decent jobs. And I was always amazed at whatever break table we found ourselves or room we found ourselves sitting in, that there would be some 60-year-old man throwing a cussing fit about how bad this job is. And I remember thinking, do you know what a bad job is? Have you ever had a bad job? And most of them had of that generation. But they had gotten so used to the crown on their head that they'd forgotten the pit. They'd gotten so used to it being good that they wanted it better. And that's how we get when we don't remind ourselves what the Lord has done in redeeming us from the pit. And then that brings us joy and contentment, just like remembering a horrible job. This place isn't too bad after all. I can endure this because it's better than that. It's better than that. Folks, brothers and sisters and friends, there's nothing we spend our energy on that will bring us more joy and contentment. Nothing. And yet, we're consumed and we live in a world that tells us to seek for joy and commitment in our marriages, in our parenting, or our jobs, or politics, or family, or social issues, or sports, or entertainment. Everything is telling us, remember this, find your satisfaction in this, bless this. It will bring you your heart's desire, and it all leaves us short. Every great career left people short. Every great marriage ended in death. Only God can satisfy our innermost needs and desires. So here's earth-shattering news for you. If you want to lose weight, don't soothe your soul with ice cream. If you want to be close to your spouse in marriage, be close to your spouse in marriage. To stay out of money problems, don't spend too much money. Spend less money. If you want children that don't yell at their siblings, don't yell at your children. To have good communications with a friend or family or coworker, communicate with them. To have a soul satisfied that rejoices in the Lord, remember and dwell on him, not on the circumstances. Notice what David did not say to remember. Don't dwell on this. Dwell on who he is and what he has done. The problems of earth will suck us dry. It will take every last drop of joy and satisfaction out of this life. We've been sold a bill of goods called the American dream. That somehow we can get to a spot where everything will be fine and we can kick back and be satisfied. It will not happen. And we see it, that we see the truth of that now as it appears to be slipping slowly away in different areas. We're not taking it very well. If our soul satisfaction was in Christ alone, like we sing, we wouldn't throw a fit over the things of earth. And I'm just talking about myself. It's an indictment against me that I can get so riled up about politics, so riled up about viruses, so riled up about other things. So I need to tell my soul, Tommy, bless the Lord. Remember his benefits. Remember his benefits. And when we sing down into our souls to bless and speak well of the Lord and remember all that he's done for us, that's when we're calm. We experience this literally every Sunday morning, I think. The majority of us experience this every Sunday morning. We come in and it's been a rough week or maybe even a rough morning. And we come in, and by the time we get done singing, we're already feeling better. We're already, yes, that's true. I will glory in my Redeemer. He has brought me up out of the pit, set my feet upon solid ground. There is a firm foundation in the Word of God. Just that very first hymn lifted my soul up. And we're calmed and we find the peace that we're actually looking for in the other things. That's why we need to remember it. Not just because it's a duty, but just so happens that the duty he commands us to do, which is to find our satisfaction in him, is the one thing that can actually bring us what we're all longing for, which is satisfaction, which is peace, which is joy and love. Those are found in him alone. Now, in case some in here have never received pardon for sin and redemption and forgiveness of sin, Christ has done this work for you. I talked about the cross earlier. If you've never received Christ by faith, all that means is to say, this death of yours on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that penalty you received is a payment for the sins that I've committed. And it's not because that's my idea or your idea, but that's a promise from God that if you'll receive Christ by faith, if you'll believe that, your sins are there on the cross 2,000 years ago, that's where they are. That you will be called a child of God, that on the cross he removed the transgressions of his people, that in his resurrection he gives us power over sin and death in the grave, like we sing. And he makes us children. And he makes us right with him. And then when he went into heaven and he gave his spirit to dwell inside of his children, the ones he brings up out of the pit, he doesn't just put a crown on their head, he puts his spirit inside of them. Receive him by faith. Trust in him. If all you feel is the pressure of the pit, receive Christ by faith. But the Psalm 103, is a reminder to those of us that's been out of the pit for a while, that's had a crown on our head for a while. We need to remember that that's not our crown. We need to remember what we deserve. Remind ourselves the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Reached down in Christ, took us out of the pit, set us on a solid foundation, put a crown on our head of grace. And that will lift up our souls. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, if I could ask for one thing from you, and I can because of your Son, Jesus Christ, I would ask that the truth of this psalm the truth of your mercy and your grace toward us would find a deep root in our soul. And that we would tell our souls over and over daily, not just week after week, we tell our souls daily to remember your benefits, to bless your name. And that blessing your name and being your child, remembering all your grace and your goodness towards us and your sovereign rule can do more for us than any relationship, any job, any help, any amount of money. That we can find in you all the things that the earth falsely promises. In the name of Jesus, amen.